Last week, we opened up Jonah chapter 1, and we found that God provided a prophet to love a city. Our God's the God of provision. Amen? Our God is the God of provision. He provided a prophet to love a city, and then that prophet didn't want to do what God told him to do. So he provided a storm to turn the prophet around. And then when he was thrown into the depths of the sea and he was going to die, he provided a big fish to take care of Jonah for a few days. Now, when we think of asking God for provision, how many of us would rather God provide for us a different way than a storm and a fish? And yet God is a provider. We found out that all of this was because God loved a city that was immensely wicked but needed God. God loved a boat full of sailors that were worshiping the wrong God. And God loved an errant turnaround prophet who was running the wrong way. And so he provided a way in all of this to make sure that people would find him. We found out last week that we may be the only people in others' boats that really know God. You might be the only one on your street that has a real relationship with God, and everybody else needs him badly. You might be the only one in your job. You might be the only one in your family. You might be the only one in your school. And we realize that people are sometimes more hungry for God than we even think. It reminds me of a story of a good friend of mine who didn't grow up as a Christian. He wasn't saved, and he started going to college and still didn't know the Lord or go to church, but he went to church. He started going to church, not because of church, but because of a girl. How many of you know sometimes that's what happens, right? My granddad actually got saved because of a girl at church, and the Lord turned it all around. So he started going to church with a friend from college, and as he was there, one day the pastor said, okay, who wants to know Jesus? Close your eyes, bow your head, you know, the whole thing. Raise your hand if you want to know Jesus. And my friend thought, I'm hungry for God. I need to know Jesus. And he put his hand up. And the pastor looked at him and assumed that because of who he was coming to church with, that really he knew Jesus. And the pastor said, put your hand down. That's not what you're wanting to do. Ouch! Right? I thought I'd get a bigger reaction to that than what I got. But it literally happened. And what he found out was this guy, my friend, was hungry for God and wanted to respond to the Lord. And the pastor wasn't even thinking this person was hungry for God. I say that not to put down the pastor. I'm not using his name or anything else. I say that because we do the same thing in our lives. We think people aren't hungry for God. We think they don't want to hear the gospel. We think they don't want to hear about Jesus. And really, their hearts are dying to hear about Jesus. And we just assume, oh, they've heard it before. They don't want to get into that. I'm telling you, folks, that's the enemy trying to shut us down. If we would go past our own inhibitions, we are going to find people all around us who are hungry for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we realized last week. We learned also that God has a plan for us, and it's not always for us to be wrapped in our own comfort. Can I say that again? Because it hurts so bad. It hurts me and it hurts you, but it's a good kind of hurt. We need to hear it. God doesn't always, his plan is not always for us to be wrapped in our own comfort. He calls us to encounter and engage a godless culture and not run away from it. How many of you say, yeah, right on, yeah. Sometimes we say amen in here, and sometimes we say right on, because I just like right on, and it's the same thing as amen. So let's all practice on three. We're going to say right on. Ready? One, two, three. Right on. And that made me feel really good right there. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Jonah 2. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Jonah 2. And we're going to be reading the mother of all fish stories. Now, fishermen are famous. They're notorious for fish stories. Pastor Dan, you're a fisherman. One thing I really appreciate about you is you don't have fish stories. You came back from Alaska and you wanted to catch 100 pounds and you said, you know, I only caught 45, but you could have probably figured out a way to count all the pounds that were caught in the whole boat and somehow taken credit for it. That's what a lot of fishermen do. You don't do that. So way to go. Good job. Yeah, you're honest. I like that. I like that. But there is a story about two ardent fishermen who met on vacation and began swapping stories about all of their fishing places they'd been, the bait they used, the kind of fish they'd caught. And they were swapping fish stories together. And finally, one of them told of a vicious battle he had all day long with a 300-pound salmon. A 300-pound salmon, and he talked about how he landed the salmon and brought it into the boat. The other fisherman just sat there in stunned silence, and he had to admit that he'd never caught a fish anywhere close to that big before. But he said, but there was one time that I was in the middle of a deep lake and I cast my line in and it went to the bottom and it hooked onto something and I pulled it up and out came an antique lamp. And on the lamp, it was indicated that the lamp was made and lost somewhere around 1912. But that's not the most interesting part, he said. He said the most interesting part was that it was a waterproof lamp and somehow the light was still burning in the lamp. The other fisherman sat for a long time and looked at him and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you put the light out of your lamp, I'll take 200 pounds off my fish. Let's read Jonah. Chapter 1, starting in verse 17, it says, Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Lord, this isn't just a fish story. This is the word of God. And Lord, we want to be open to the transformative power of your Holy Spirit as we allow the word to divide into our heart, to split us apart and do its work. Do your work in our lives today so that we would be changed. We would be people who are somehow more like you from letting not only our ears but our hearts hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 3 days in the fish. Really? 3 days in a fish. If you get online and if you read the books and if you go back to the commentaries and if you read the ancient books, you find that there's a lot of argument about whether Jonah is a true story or not. People are struggling with this idea of, wow, could Jonah live in a fish? And there's a lot of scientific conjecture about what is it about a man that could live in a fish. We're trying to prove that a man can live in a fish 3 days, including, in fact, a story in history of a man who was swallowed by a sperm whale and they rescued him fairly quickly and he was alive. But regardless of those arguments and those wrestlings, I think that the argument over whether it could happen or not misses the point. It misses the point. And here's what the point that it misses. The book of Jonah says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, whether Jonah could scientifically be in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights is not the point. The point is, number one, I believe the Bible. The point is, now for some of you, you're thinking, well, what's wrong with you? Don't you believe in science? Well, I believe in God first, and God made science, so sure, I believe in science. But here's the real point. Miracles don't always line up to our expectation of what we think reality is. Amen? See, sometimes we're going to argue all day long. Could this really happen? Could a fish swallow a man and he could live 3 days? I don't know. But what I do know is that when a miracle happens, it's a supernatural occurrence to make something that can't normally happen in our natural world happen, right? So if I believe in miracles, if I believe a God who does miracles, then I read this story and I don't have any problem with the fact that Jonah could be swallowed by a whale. In fact, I heard one preacher say that not only he believed in a God so strong and powerful that not only could he cause Jonah to survive inside of a fish, but he could air condition and carpet the fish as well. Right? Like, is God that powerful? Do we believe that? Yeah. So in other words, it's impossible. I get it. Some people go, that's impossible. Yeah, that's the whole idea of a miracle. When something impossible happens and God makes it happen. So we see that all through the Bible. Things that are impossible that God makes happen. But there are also plenty of impossible things that happen in your life and my life. Miracles. Impossible. Some of them seen, many of them unseen. Things you don't even know happened in your life to protect your life for God's purposes for you. A miracle of God that transcends the natural and is completely supernatural that you will never know until you get to heaven. And God says, hey, by the way, you want to see how I saved you on that April 17th, 2015? You were about ready to get creamed by a semi, and I somehow helped you avoid that in a supernatural way because you had a purpose in your life. God's still doing miracles today, folks. And until I perform your funeral, God still has a purpose for you on this earth. By the way, when I perform your funeral, and I'm assuming a lot, aren't I? I'm assuming I'm still going to be alive after you're dead. But when I perform your funeral or somebody else does, actually that's not the end of God's purpose for your life on earth, because the legacy that you left following him will continue to impact people. And there's a whole sermon, a whole series, a whole book I want to write someday on what God has planned for us after we're dead in eternity. Boy, that'll blow your mind, but we don't have time to get into that today. So we'll get into that at some point. Here is the point. God is an expert at creating conditions that give us a chance to come to our senses and turn around. He does miracles in your life when you're heading the wrong direction, and he'll do whatever he can to help you to turn around and come to him. I love 2 Samuel 14. David is talking, and he says this, like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we must die. How many of you know you're going to die unless Jesus comes back first, right? We're going to die unless Jesus comes back. Okay, some of you don't know that. We're going to have to talk a little bit. We're going to die unless Jesus comes back first. As David says, listen, water spills on the ground and it can't be recovered, so we must die. But then he says, but that's not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways. Say that with me. He devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. He devises ways to help us turn around. He's all about repentance. He's always looking for those people who are running from him and saying, what can I do in this person's life that's going to cause them to exercise their free will and turn around and come back to me? He loves us that much that he provided the fish. He loved Jonah that much that he provided the fish. He devised the fish so that when Jonah was running away from God, that Jonah would turn around and come back to the purpose that God had for his life. And this fishy arrangement, this fishy living arrangement, forced Jonah into what really mattered. He had to look to God when he had no control. Jonah had no control of his life. His circumstances were completely beyond his control. Has anybody ever been in a circumstance that felt completely beyond your control? Right? Right? You don't know what to do. You don't know where you're going to go. Jonah's stuck in the belly of a big fish and he can't get out. He has two choices. His first choice is to despair. God, I'm done. I'm dead. This fish is going to digest me anytime. I'm finished. I've despaired of my life and there's nothing I can do. The second choice, the first choice is despair. The second choice is prayer. It's prayer. You can either, when you come into a circumstance that is beyond your control and you don't know what to do, you can either despair or you can go to prayer. And when we go to prayer, we're recognizing that the God of the universe still has control, that he still has power, that he's still the one that can get us through what we can't get through ourselves. Despair or prayer is our choice. But if we're honest, most of the time, a lot of us don't really see prayer as vital. until we come into the belly of a whale, until we come to a place of absolute dependence on God. We don't see prayer as vital. You know how I know we don't see prayer as vital? And I don't mean this to be, this isn't to be judgmental, but it's just honest. If we saw prayer as vital, we'd pray more. Can I say it again? If we really saw prayer as important and vital, we'd be praying more, right? If we really thought our prayers really made a difference, we would be praying more. A lot of us don't often pray until we're in big trouble and we have no control over the circumstance. And then we start making deals with God. Right? You ever made a deal with God? Oh God, if you get me out of this circumstance that I can't get out of, I will stop eating this, or drinking this, or smoking this, or hanging out with these people. I promise I will stop and I'll do whatever you want me to do. That is, friends, what they call a foxhole prayer. A foxhole prayer. You know what a foxhole prayer is? It comes from the military. When a guy is in a foxhole surrounded by the enemy, he's out of bullets, and the enemy's coming in, and he has certain death on the horizon. The foxhole prayer comes, making a deal with God. If you get me out of this, I will do X, or I will stop doing X. There's an old saying that there are no atheists in a foxhole. That everybody, when you get to that point, you go, okay, God, I don't know if you're there, but I'm willing to lob a prayer up to you to find out if you're actually there or not. But you know, when I hear about prayers like that and I look at Jonah's prayer, to be honest with you, I don't really judge it. And I don't not judge it, but because I think that God often leads us into foxholes. I think that God often allows us to find fishes and foxholes, because he knows that in them we'll get our eyes back on him and back on his purpose for us. And he's always devising ways to get us to turn back to come to him. So, but wouldn't it be better if we were keeping our eyes on him permanently without the need for the foxhole? Anybody? Wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to get to the foxhole? I kept my eyes on him regardless of what was going on in my life. But see, I believe often we can choose either the place of intentional prayer where we're always at one with Jesus, where we're always praying, where we're always in his presence, where we're keeping our eyes on him, or we get our eyes off of him and like Peter, we start to sink in the water. We get our eyes off of him and like Jonah, we get swallowed by a fish. We get our eyes off of him and we have other difficult circumstances so that we will get our eyes back on him. But regardless of how you got into the horrible, difficult, bottom, rock bottom situation or circumstance that you may be in, or you may be in the future, maybe it's because you've been running from God. Maybe you've been really tight with the Lord, but there comes a time when you think, I don't know how we're going to get through this. Let's look at the kind of prayer that we pray in desperate situations when you've hit rock bottom. Because you've either hit rock bottom, you are hitting rock bottom now, or you will hit rock bottom someday. So this applies to all of us. First of all, I love the fact that Jonah's whole prayer is in the past tense. Did you catch that? He kept saying, Lord, this happened to me. Lord, you did release me. You did save me. Lord, I was dying. I was going into the depths of the sea. But while he's praying it was actually happening to him in present tense. It's happening him to present tense. He's praying it in past tense and saying, that was before, because I have an absolute rock solid trust that you're going to free me from this situation. Right? Past tense. Then at the end, he switches to future tense. He says, I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. It's going to happen. And when we're in deep trouble or we're sidelined, we can have this kind of trust in God that we will be delivered. Right? When we're in deep trouble, we can trust God that he will deliver us even when we don't feel like it. Any of you have a thought that maybe Jonah in the middle of this fish in the depths of the ocean didn't feel like God was going to deliver him? Right? You ever been in a situation where you thought, I don't know, I can't feel God, I don't know that he's here. I don't know that he's listening to me. I think my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I'm not sure where God is. Anybody but me ever have that feeling? Yeah? Okay, good. Not good. Right, you're honest. That's good. Here's the deal. I found this out through life. My feelings often will lie to me. My emotions lie to me. They lie to any of you? Your emotions? your circumstances lie to any of you? You get in the middle of something and you go, wow, I'm done, I'm dead, there's nothing I can do. I don't know that God cares about me. I don't know if he hears me. Your emotions, your feelings, your circumstances are lying to you. In fact, the only one who will never lie to you is God. God doesn't have it in him to lie. It's not in his nature. He can't do it. He'll never lie to you, though almost everything else in your life sometimes will lie to you. God is the only one who constantly tells the truth. So when we're in the middle of a situation that we don't think we can climb our way out of, we don't even feel like God is going to rescue us from it, can we say, Lord, I believe that you're powerful, and as long as I have breath in my lungs, you are going to deliver me from this situation. Did you know you can do that? Let's believe that. The second thing is this. I love the fact that Jonah recognizes the source of his condition. He says this to God, you hurled me into the deep. You hurled me into the deep. Here's what he was saying. I was running from God, and he wouldn't let me get away. He doesn't blame the sailors for throwing him overboard. He doesn't blame the storm for coming out of nowhere. He doesn't blame the fish. He doesn't blame anybody else. He says, God, you are the one that's responsible for getting me here, even though I'm the one that's responsible because I was running away from you. But he understands where his responsibility is in God's, but he doesn't blame other people or other circumstances. And I think that we really need to stop blaming our circumstances. We need to stop blaming the people in our lives. We need to stop blaming where we live. We need to stop blaming our landlord. We need to stop blaming our teacher. We need to stop blaming our parents. We need to stop blaming the neighbors. We need to stop blaming, hey, get this one. Sometimes this might be a hard one for us and we'll kind of work through it. We need to stop blaming the devil. I'm not saying the devil isn't after you, okay? But we need to stop pointing fingers and blaming, and we need to start taking some responsibility and saying, Lord, how did I get myself in this place, and what's your role in it, and what are we going to do to follow you out of it? Because sometimes it can be the neighbor or the landlord or the boss or the teacher or even the devil that's throwing stuff at you. But can we first, before simply looking for someone or something to blame, can we first imagine and explore that God might be working out something in us? That God has potentially allowed us into this difficult moment to get our focus back on him. And folks, maybe God didn't send the storm. He did in Jonah's case, but maybe in your case, he didn't send the difficulty. Maybe it's like the prodigal son. The prodigal son grew up in a rich household, Jesus said, and he went to his dad and he totally disrespected him and said, give me half my inheritance and I'm out of here. In that culture, that would have been like saying, I wish you were dead. And he left, and it says he went far away to a foreign land, and he spent all his money on wild living and on prostitutes. And at the end of the day, he was living in pig slop, and he realized, my dad still is rich, and he at least has, like, cow barns that I could go live in. And maybe he'll take me back to be one of his hired hands. And he turned around, and he came back, and of course, the father was overjoyed to see him. And that's a whole different story. But sometimes the Lord may send a situation our way. Sometimes he'll simply use a situation we're in to get us to turn around and look at him and remember that he loves us. See, God wouldn't let Jonah go, and he won't let you go either. God is not going to let you go. He loves you, and he'll keep pursuing you until you have finally reached the edge and the end, and you've run so far away. And until when you die, you will easily say, I didn't want to follow God. God will pursue you all your life. He's not going to let you go. He's going to pursue you. And I'm telling you, church, he will make your life miserable if you're running from him. Because he loves you. He loves you that much that he'll make your life miserable if you're running from him. He loves you that much. Can I tell you when to really be really scared? Is when you're running from God and your life isn't miserable. That's when to really be afraid, because that means somehow you've so separated yourself from anything that God wants to do. You're living way out on your own. When we're running from God, when we're not following Him, when we're somehow not in obedience, my prayer is, Lord, make my life miserable so that I can turn back to You and realize I need You. Finally is this. I want us to notice that when Jonah makes this foxhole promise, he says, what I vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. It says when he says that, finally his heart turns. He talks about all the things that have been happening to him. And then he says, okay, what I vowed, I'll promise to follow the Lord. I'm coming to this place where I'm saying, Lord, I will obey You. I'm going to make good on that. It says at that moment, God commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Honestly, that's one of my favorite verses in Jonah. God commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Am I weird? That's strange. But I love the relationship between God and the fish. Really. He doesn't let the fish digest Jonah. He stops the fish's system. He doesn't let the fish vomit Jonah out early. And if I'm the fish, I'm thinking, can I get this guy out of my stomach? I really don't like it. He talks to the fish and says, fish, I need you to go to a storm where they're going to throw a man overboard, and then I need you to swallow him and keep him for me. And then I'm going to tell you to vomit him out on dry land, not in the depths of the ocean where you're living in your little fish house or whatever, wherever the fish hang out. I need you to go to the dry land and vomit Jonah out onto dry land. And it doesn't say anything about the fish being killed. It doesn't say that God took the fish and filleted the fish and took Jonah out and just left the carcass to rot for the seagulls to get. There was some kind of relationship with the fish. God speaks to the fish and the fish obeys. Get that? Because God spoke to Jonah and Jonah didn't obey. Jonah was pretty lucky the fish obeyed, right? Fish was a better prophet than Jonah was. But get this. This is the important part for me, really. God isn't just done with the fish. He didn't just use the fish. It didn't say, okay, he got in a fish and then a fisherman caught it and the fish was done. God isn't just done with the fish because God never just uses us and throws us away. He doesn't just use us to do ministry and go, okay, you did what I needed. Now you're nobody. Now I don't care about you anymore. Now you can just go on your way. God cares about us, but we can choose to be used of God and not transformed. We can choose to be people who will obey God, but won't actually change to be like Him. And we're going to find out next week that Jonah would keep his foxhole vow. He would be used of God, but he'd do it with a really, really, really stinky attitude. Jonah's obedience is going to benefit other people, but his attitude's going to absolutely destroy him. Now, I'm not going to expose my kids in front of everybody, and the reality is all of us, if we've had kids, we've had these moments where you tell your kids to do something, and they know they have to do it out of obedience, but they do not have a good attitude while they're doing it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah? They're huffy and, man, I can't believe it. I'm going to do it because I know I have to obey my mom and dad. But it's just like the attitude really stinks. They are obeying their parents, but their attitude is getting them nowhere. They're not going to grow. They're not going to change. They're not going to learn by their attitude. And, you know, Deborah and I aren't perfect parents by any means. We make a lot of mistakes. But one of the things that we just don't do is allow that to happen. Because we'll sit down and say, hey, listen, this is not just about obeying us and getting a job done. This is about having a right heart while you're doing it. Because you don't want your heart to get hard. And what happens a lot of times in ministry, we'll do what God asks us to do. I'll give. I talked about it earlier this morning. Okay, fine, I'll tithe because the Bible talks about tithing, but I don't like it. I don't get rid of my money. Okay, I'll serve on a Sunday morning. I'll serve once a month on a Sunday morning, even though it means I have to get here at like 8:45 when I'm still dreaming dreams and in bed and not up till 11 o'clock. I said something different to first service. I told them they were all ready to go to a restaurant that wasn't crowded after church and they had to serve. For you, it may be sleeping in. Okay, fine. God's telling me to do something. I'll do it, but I don't think I'm going to like it very much. That's not God's intention. God's intention is for us to be obedient people who are changed into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we're obedient, our hearts are right too, and we're soft to be changed. See, at the church, we're not asking you to serve the things that need to be served because there is a place for you in terms of, we said there's a place for you, but we're not talking about just, man, there's a slot where we need a warm body, so sign up. See, you don't use people to get ministry done. You use ministry to get people done. Let me say it again. You don't use people. Okay, we just need you because you're a person. And we need people to get this great plan done that we've got to get done. No. You do the ministry and you have the plan and the people come and serve. And as they're serving, their heart starts to be transformed to be like Jesus. We become servants of other people. We learn how to serve others. We learn how to have soft hearts. We learn how to get up earlier than we want to because we're going to serve somebody else. We don't use people to get ministry done. We use ministry to get people done. Both the people we're ministering to and the people who are doing the ministry. If you want to know how to grow in Jesus, one of the greatest things I could tell you to do is to serve other people. To somehow serve other people is a way of Christ, and yet some of us will do the service because we know we're supposed to, but we don't do it with the right heart, and therefore we don't become more like Jesus in the process. I want to be someone who's both obedient to the Lord and soft and humble in my attitude before Him. Because it's not just being used of God, it's about becoming like God. You want to become like Jesus? Yeah? Amen. One more thing about the fish, okay? Because I like the fish, and maybe in heaven I'll meet the fish. I don't know how that works. Probably not, but I'll work on my theology with that one a little bit. One more thing about the fish. The fish isn't evil for having swallowed Jonah. Right? The fish isn't evil for having, in fact, the fish was obeying God. If a fish swallowed you or me, I guarantee you we'd be rebuking the fish. We'd be all over the fish. We'd be, get me behind me, Satan fish. We'd say, in the name of Jesus, fish, be gone. You know, we'd be all over the fish. The fish wasn't evil for having swallowed Jonah. The fish was something that God was using. And it's possible that when God needs to get your attention or even when He just needs to get us somewhere, the situation that's really rough for us or the difficult person that He uses is actually God's tool to bring salvation to us. Mario, can you come back up? We're going to wrap this up this morning. But as we do that, I want to teach you a phrase that I learned years ago that's helped me immensely. It's helped me a whole lot. It's three little words. Embrace the process. Can we say that together? Embrace the process. Embrace the process. Let me read you just a couple of verses. They're all over the Bible. Thoughts about embracing a process that God may take us through. In Acts chapter 23... Paul, we have it on the screen, I think. Paul was in a shipwreck. He was in trouble. And in the middle of this storm that had lasted days and days, days and even weeks on end, it says the angel of the Lord himself stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." He's saying, Paul, you're in the middle of the storm, but it's a process. I'm going to get you and everybody else through, and you're going to end up in Rome. And you're going to end up in Rome and you're going to testify about me and you're going to write some books that are very important to Tim Clark 2,000 years later as he reads them. The process Paul went through and embraced actually brought him to the place where he needed to be in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. One of the greatest verses about process. And it says this, that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given us. How many of you want hope in your life? Amen? The Bible talks about the fact that hope is born out of suffering and perseverance and character. We embrace the process we're going through. Instead of denying it, running away from it, saying that's evil, we say, Lord, have you put me in a place where I'm going to learn something that I need to learn now? Don't blame the fish or the storm, but look to God. Because regardless of whose fault your problem is, or what your problem is, or how or why you found yourself in your problem, God is the solution. Amen? God is your solution, regardless of why you are facing your problem. And Jesus, we come before you and we recognize your grace in our lives and your goodness. And for a lot of us, we need to respond because we are people who have known you, but we've been running away. And now we find ourselves in the middle of a fish. And we think that our life is done. And yet, God, we need to recognize that you still are God. You still are on the throne. We still trust you to get us out of a fish and to transform our character to become more like you as we approach a city that you love. So, Lord, if we've been running away from you right now, we respond to you in Jesus' name. If you need to respond to the Lord because you've somehow turned the other way, you've been running away, you found yourself in a situation you can't control and you don't know what to do about, can you just gently, I'm not going to look for hands, but put your hands out in front of you before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm turning my heart over to you. And Lord, as people all over this room are turning their lives and hearts over to you, as they're declaring that you are the God of all provision, that sometimes your provision doesn't look like we want it to look like. Sometimes it's a fish and sometimes it's a storm. But we would say, provide whatever we need to get our eyes and our hearts back on you. There are others in here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. He's not trying to make you religious. Frankly, he's not even in the business of just making you good. He is taking a dead soul and he's making it come alive. And when you come to Jesus and open up your heart to him, when you turn around from the way you've been going and embrace Jesus Christ, he's going to save you for the purpose he created you for on this earth and for eternity to be with him. If you don't know Jesus that way and you want to give your heart to the Lord and know that you're in relationship with him and know that you're going to live your purpose on life here on purpose and that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord, would you just look at me and put your hand up? And I want to agree with you that today Jesus wants to come into your heart and life. Just put your hand up and I'm going to agree with you today. Jesus is coming into your life. Amen. I agree with you, sir. I agree with you. Who else? Okay, over here. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. I agree with you. I agree with you. I agree with you. I agree with you. Hallelujah. I agree with you. Yep. Yep. Who else? You would say, I need to know Jesus. All right. I see you right there. I agree with you. Who else would say, Jesus needs to come into my life right now. I've got to give him my heart. Is there anybody else? And you would say, that's me. Tim, you're talking to me, and I want to say yes to Jesus today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus, we love you and we worship you. Lord, we're so grateful for new life happening in this place. Church, are you grateful for new life happening in this place? All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing one song to be done, and I want to give you a couple of instructions before we sing the song. First of all, maybe you put your hands out in front of you and said, I need to turn around. I love Jesus. I've given my life to him, but somehow I found myself outside of what he wants for me, and now I'm in the middle of this fish. I'm in the middle of this circumstance. Or maybe you've been following him well, but you're still in a circumstance you can't figure out a way out of. If you need somebody to pray for you, I want to encourage you to head over to the prayer room. That's Pastor Jeff right there, and he's got people to pray for you. If you said yes to Jesus this morning, I'm actually going to encourage you to do something that may be really hard for you, but it'll be the best thing you've ever done in your life. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to stand and sing it. And as we do, would you come up and meet me? Would you come forward? And I'm going to ask 4 or 5 pastoral staff couples or servant council couples to be available to pray for you as you say, I want to know Jesus today. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.
You are the everlasting God.